receive its benefits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the fourth message on God is Spirit, on the spirituality of God from John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus' great declaration there of the nature of God. God is spirit and has not a body like men. We cannot see God, but he always sees us. Again, the language of the Children's Catechism. Now, the life of the people of God is the life that was intended for humanity. It's the life that is worth living. And it begins when one is born of the Spirit, in the language of John 3, and Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. It begins with the new birth, which is to be born of the Spirit of God. And because it restores fellowship with the God who is Spirit, it alone is the life that is truly satisfying, that is truly fulfilling, that meets our deepest needs, even our deepest felt needs. And yet it requires that we trust him who is invisible. As did Moses before us, seeing him who is invisible. There's the irony of the Christian life. We see, trust in him who is invisible. 1 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, the issue that I'd like us to look at this evening is, how is this life in the Spirit to be sustained? How is it that our faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for and confidence in things not seen, how is it that faith will not falter? And the answer is, it will be sustained, it will be strengthened, it will be kept from faltering, we will be kept from falling through spiritual means. The God who is Spirit sustains the lives of his spiritual people through spiritual means, providing spiritual nourishment. What is that nourishment? What are those means? Shorter Catechism, question number 88, answers correctly, based on the Bible, that the means by which God sustains his people is the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. That's how he sustains our souls. It's through the Word, through the administration of the sacraments, and through prayer. Now, what I want us to see this evening is the extent to which that theme is dominant in the New Testament, in its presentation of the Christian life. We can start with 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. There the Apostle Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. New American Standard, the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow into salvation. This is that word that in the verses just above that, the word that was through which we were born again, that word by which we were born from above, that living and abiding word that was preached, it is that word that then sustains and feeds. It is by the pure spiritual milk, pure milk of the word, that we are sustained in the Christian life. And we are to desire it the way a newborn infant desires milk. And what does that mean? Well, I've got some recent insight on that. It means that there is a tremendous appetite for that pure milk. There is a tremendous desire for that. And the newborn will let you know in a hurry when they need that milk, and they need it almost perpetually. And so there is a great, great yearning and a passionate consumption of that milk. Well, that's the analogy. Like a newborn baby, we are to desire that word with that kind of intensity, with that kind of neediness, with that kind of desire, we're to want the ministry of the Word, that we may grow up. So spiritual growth into salvation, into the status of one who is saved and the likeness of the saved people of God. We grow in that faith by the ministry of the Word. 1 Corinthians 3:2, the Apostle Paul there speaks of the deeper biblical teachings and doctrines. He calls it solid food. In the King James Version, it's the meat of the Word spiritual meat, as it were. Also, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Again, the writer uses the metaphor of solid food. And it is as we consume the solid food of God's word that we become, he says, quote, skilled in the word of righteousness. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is sweeter than honey. Again, the metaphor of the food that nourishes. He goes on in those verses and says, it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. It is absolutely vital for the sustaining of spiritual life that we be in our Bibles and under the ministry of the Word. Both of those things. That we be in the Bible, meditating upon God's Word, and that we be placing ourselves under the regular ministry of the Word of God. Job says he desires God's Word more than his necessary food. In Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah is commanded to eat God's Word, and he does. And God's words become to him a joy and the delight of his heart. Likewise, Ezekiel 3:1, is told to eat the scroll upon which is God's word. And he likewise, they are sweet in his mouth. I think too many of us partake of God's word, not like newborn infants, but like children. We pick at it. We play with it. We push it around on our plate. We pick it up with our forks and turn it over and our spoons. We're not serious about consuming it. We're into it. We're out of it. We're not devoted to it. We're not passionate about it. We're not devouring it. Instead, we have a kind of a take it or leave it attitude. Instead, we're on again and we're off again. There's not that kind of newborn passion for it. We're not desiring it more than even than bodily food. And so we toy with it like children do, instead of being devoted to it. There's kind of a childlike attitude toward the word, a kind of take it or leave it, a kind of insistence upon only that which is sweet rather than the vegetables, as it were, and the meat of the word, the deeper things of God's word, a preference for that which is like junk food instead. We'd rather be going to the junk food outlet time and time again rather than going on to the weightier food and the healthier food and the deeper truth. We're like children about the word of God. And what Jeremiah and Ezekiel are told to do, they're told to eat it and eat it whole. That's it. Eat it whole. Eat all of it. Consume it. The whole Christ is found in the whole Word. You need the whole Bible. And I might add, we need to be a church in which the whole counsel of God is taught so that the people of God receive all of their necessary food by which their souls will be sustained. It's that word that in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, that bears fruit of 130 and 60-fold. In the Book of Common Prayer, one of the great collects, short prayers that are used in the liturgy of the Church of England, one of the collects says this, "Blessed Lord, who caused all Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such a weird way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them." You see, there it is. They need to be inwardly digested. We need to chew on that word. We need to swallow that word. And that word then needs to be processed by our spiritual bodies so that it becomes then a vital part of our souls. Jesus says the flesh is of no help at all, or profits nothing in the New American Standard and in the King James Version. Profiteth nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So it's by the word of God. Secondly, it's by the sacraments. It's by the sacraments that God sustains the life of the people of God. The sacraments take a secondary place because they depend upon the Word. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, you see there the Apostle Paul using very interesting language. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, that is the Old Testament patriarchs, were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea," the cloud that was leading them through the wilderness. "They passed through the sea, through the Red Sea, and through the Jordan. Were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now that's very, very interesting. And you see that the point that he's making here as he goes on through that chapter is, you Corinthian Christians, you need not be arrogant toward the Old Testament saints. You need not be overconfident as though no matter what you do, you're safe and secure and no hardship will be sent in your direction. There's a kind of carelessness about them, a kind of frivolousness about obedience and walking with Christ. And the point of the apostle is their experience directly parallels our own. You've been baptized, they were baptized. You received the covenantal meal, they received the covenantal meal. They ate spiritual food and drank spiritual drink. To what end? Well, to the strengthening of their souls. And what he's saying is here is that they had all the benefits that you have, and what's implied in that is you have benefits in your baptism and when you partake of the Lord's Supper. There are those benefits then that come to you and that came to them before you. And yet because they were careless, they ended up falling into sin. And likewise, you need to be careful about the way that you walk. Now, our immediate concern is, what's he saying here about baptism and about the Lord's Supper? Well, he's telling us about baptism is that it is a means of grace. They were baptized. You were baptized. They received the benefit of baptism. You received the benefit of baptism. Titus 3, the apostle there, speaks of the washing of regeneration that is represented by baptism. It represents that, and it is a means by which what it represents is realized. We don't drive a wedge between the sign and the thing signified. They are united in the sacraments. And so likewise, what is the Lord's Supper? It is spiritual food and spiritual drink. They had it, we have it. Where do we have it? Obviously, this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. That's where we partake of spiritual food and spiritual drink. It's at the supper. That's how our souls are nourished. And that's why the names for the Eucharist, which is one of the names that is given to communion in the history of the church, and likewise communion is another name, but the biblical names are Lord's Supper and Lord's Table. Why would those be the terms that are used? Because it's a meal. It's a spiritual meal. It's a symbolic meal because, after all, you just get little portions of food, so it's not meant to feed the body, it's meant to feed the soul. And at the table, we enjoy the true presence of Christ, that is, his spiritual presence, not the real presence, as in physical presence, but a true and spiritual presence of Christ. And so when we distribute the elements, we say in the distribution of the bread, "Feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving." There's a spiritual feeding that goes on. We feed upon him in our hearts. We feed upon him by faith. We feed upon him with thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is spiritual food, nourishing and promoting spiritual health, strength, and wholeness. Do not neglect the Lord's Supper. Now I'm preaching to the choir. That's after all, you're here. But you know, there's 200 other people who are not here. Maybe 250 other people who are not here, who are missing out on this occasion. An occasion for what? An occasion for their souls to be fed, strengthened, nourished, preserved, so that they'll be more spiritually whole and healthy than otherwise they would be. Listen to the voice of our own tradition when it comes to this. Calvin said, nothing is more beneficial to the church than this holy sacrament. Let that sink in. Nothing more beneficial than this? And yet, you know, there's not that kind of devotion to it or commitment to it or understanding of it. That's the nature of what's taking place here. We are feeding on spiritual food to the nourishment of our souls. Thomas Watson, behold, here is the best of dainties, the apple of the tree of life. Watson, English Puritan, called it both a healing and a sealing ordinance. Robert Bruce, Scottish reformer, said that we get the better of Christ here than we did before. In other words, when it was only the ministry of the word. He said we get a bitter grip and a firmer grasp of Christ here with the visual element than we did when it was just the word. John Willison, another Scot, spoke for the whole Reformed church when he said the Lord's Supper is the epitome of the whole Christian religion, both as to doctrine and practice. And so the Lord's Supper needs to be taken with the utmost seriousness and gratitude, seen as vital to the sustaining of the spiritual life, to the sustaining of our faith and our spiritual well-being. And then thirdly, prayer. Neither the word nor the sacraments are effectual automatically. Their effectiveness depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit, empowering the word and the sacrament and opening our hearts to receive them. All right, so the Holy Spirit is working on both ends, empowering the word itself and then opening our hearts so that we are receptive to the benefit, because it can be powerfully presented and yet our hearts can be sealed and closed and we can stubbornly resist that which is being powerfully displayed and presented. And so it is the role of the Holy Spirit to empower the word and to open our hearts to receive it. So let's talk first about the sacraments in that respect and then back to the word. The sacraments depend upon both the word and the prayer and prayer for their effectual impact. For them to benefit us, they need to be accompanied by both word and prayer. So Calvin says in connection with the word, he says, in connection with the sacrament, the right administering of the sacrament cannot stand apart from the word. The sacraments do not function ex opere operato. They are not automatically effectual like they were some kind of a form of magic. And so whenever we administer the Lord's Supper or baptism, they are accompanied by spiritual exposition. And then with the Lord's Supper, 3 to 4 prayers, and with baptism, at least 2 prayers. Why do we do that? Well, because according to Jesus in John 16:14, it is the role of the Spirit, Jesus said, to take what is mine and declare it to you. Take what is mine and declare it to you. For us to benefit from the sacrament, the active participation and work of the Holy Spirit is necessary. And because it's necessary, then we will pray for that work of the Holy Spirit. That's the connection that I'm seeking to make right now. So we pray so that the sacrament will be effectual, so that the sacrament will be a blessing to us. The same is true of the ministry of the Word. The Holy Spirit is identified by Jesus in John 14:17 as the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is to lead the church into all truth. And so you might notice, both Sunday morning and Sunday night, before the ministry of the Word, we pray a prayer of illumination. Before it is read and preached, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and bring His illuminating powers to make the Word clear to us and to make our hearts receptive to that Word. So we are praying for the work of the Spirit because it is by prayer that the Spirit responds and does His necessary work in illuminating the Word to our benefit. Calvin, again, says, of itself and by itself, outward preaching can do nothing. He says, only as preaching is made efficacious through the Spirit does it become an instrument of divine power for our salvation. It's no accident that the Apostle Paul's major prayers in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and Philippians 1, are all prayers for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring understanding, discernment, wisdom, and knowledge. That's the terminology that's used. Four major words: wisdom, understanding, knowledge. These are the things that we need. Discernment. These are the things that we need if we are to benefit spiritually by the ministry of the Word and of sacrament, and we access those benefits by prayer. So that we're asking the Holy Spirit to do the spiritual work that is necessary for us to benefit. In our services, then, we have what we've called a full diet of prayer. We have the whole range of prayer language: praise, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, prayer of illumination, a benediction at the end. Six different kinds of prayer, a full diet. All the genres of prayer are present. Why? Because spiritual life of the people of God is only going to be sustained as the Holy Spirit works effectually through the Word and the sacrament in response to our prayers. That's why we emphasize daily prayer privately, daily prayer in families. Why do we think that that's important and necessary? Because Jesus said in John 15 that He is the true vine. And it's only as we remain connected to Him, abiding in Him, as branches, it's only as we remain in that living, vital connection to Him that we remain healthy and living and fruit-bearing in the Christian life. And Jesus says, in a way that's unmistakable, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Well, if apart from Him we can do nothing, then we better remain connected to Him. We better pray that there would be that vital connection, that there'd be no barrier that would come to obstruct our relationship with Him, that there'd be no sin that would be indulged, or any idol that would creep into our hearts that would become a barrier to the blessing of God. Hebrews 4:16. We draw near to God, the writer to the Hebrews says, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, draw near to God is just another way of saying pray. In fact, it's a good way to define prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is that means by which we draw near to God. We move into the presence of God. What happens when we move into the presence of God? And what is it that we are seeking from Him? Well, mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hence, another spiritual means by which our spiritual lives are sustained, by which our souls are nourished. How is it then that we sustain this faith that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen? How is it that we nourish the soul and feed the spirit? It is by the spiritual means ordained by the God who is Spirit for the life of His people who have been born of the Spirit. Does this make it clear where your Christian commitments need to be? If you want to thrive as a Christian, you want to be healthy as a Christian, you want to grow as a Christian, where do your commitments need to be? They need to be in that place where the Word of God is being preached and where the sacraments are being administered and where the prayers of the two or more who have gathered in Jesus' name are being offered. In other words, being a vital life, part of a congregation of the people of God is absolutely essential, supplemented then by private prayer and family prayer. Private Bible reading, family Bible reading. It's by the Word, it's by the Lord's Supper, Baptism is the rite of admission. It's the inaugural event of the Christian life. And the sustaining meal is the supper. These are those elements that we need. This is where our souls receive the food that they need, the spiritual food that they need in order to thrive, in order to grow. The Word, the sacraments, and prayer. That gives us then an immediate foothold, as it were, into what we're about to do right now, which is to administer the Lord's Supper. And what is the Lord's Supper? It is a meal. It's not a mass. It's a supper. It's not a sacrifice. It's served on a table. It's not served on an altar. Because it's a meal. And so there's a table here upon which a meal is to be served. It's a symbolic meal, little portions, but it is a spiritual meal that nourishes and sustains and brings health and vitality to the soul, as it is explained by the Word and accompanied by that Word and by prayer.